Today. Okay, here we go. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. It is a good morning. The sun is shining, which in Michigan means it's a great day. So let's open in prayer for the sermon, prepare our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we can come before you and praise you, God, because it is through your power. We sing in Christ alone because we need to unify our church around you, God. And so we just pray that we will do that. We pray that as we talk about our future, that that future rests in your hands and that we will continually seek you as we look forward to what's next. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I am excited to be here this morning. This morning during the ABF time, we had a vote, and so we voted to accept the new constitution. So I'm looking forward to elders joining me as we plan. I'm also looking forward to not having to edit that document anymore. So we're excited about the future. And a couple weeks ago, we had a leadership retreat, and we had all the deacons come together, and we talked about North Park and looked at where are we as a church. So Friday night, we got together, and we looked at some key turning points over the last years. And so we looked at, when the pastors were hired, and looked at attendance, and when it went up, and when it went down, and what were some of the key things that happened during that time. And then if you can go to the next slide, we then after that looked at the key learnings. What things can we learn from those turning points? What were the things that have happened over the years? And so then Saturday morning, we looked at we started by looking at our strengths as a church, our weaknesses. What are some opportunities we have moving forward? What are some threats moving forward? And then after that, we looked at the different ministries of North Park. We looked at this ministry life cycle. Are those ministries accelerating? Are they booming, going really well? Are they decelerating, or are they tanking? And started thinking through those things. And then after that, we looked at four helpful lists. You know, what's right at North Park? What's wrong at North Park? What's missing here at North Park? And what may be really confused? And so after looking at all those things, we sat down, and all those things gained us some perspective to look at what are the six core issues of North Park. And now there were other issues, things like our budget. You know, we're budgeted a lot more than came in every week last week, so or last year, so that's a concern. We looked at safety and the technology department, all those kind of things, but we narrowed it down to six. And so what we did is this first one, I didn't give them a choice. I said this is one core issue, and that's the structural leadership change. I said we have to do this well. We have to make sure we concentrate on that. But after that, I had all the deacons come up and put a dot by the thing that they thought was the three most important out of all the issues we had. And so I've ranked these after that first one in order of the order that the deacons put them in. Number two was vision. Is there a unifying vision for the church that we know where we're headed, we know why we're headed there, we know how to get there? Number three, rewriting the position statements in the statement of faith. Something we'll talk about this in a minute, but something that came up as we looked at the Constitution is people said, why don't we, you know, address the whole thing? And so we said, well, we're going to leave the doctrinal statements there for now, but we're going to go to them. So that's a key issue moving forward. Number four, an overall discipleship strategy and alignment of our ministry. So saying, do we have this strategy from a first-time visitor who doesn't know Jesus to get them to the point where they are a replicating disciple of Jesus, where they're not only sharing the gospel, but they're making disciples. And then number five, ministry evaluation, that's tied with number four. It's not only tied to number of people that voted for it, but it's also tied that if we have this overall discipleship strategy, then we want to make sure the ministries we have align with that strategy. And then lastly, an overall facility plan. You know, so we have this current facility. We own the 4 mile, I was going to say project, but I always hear there's a 3 mile project where the youth go. And so then I always think 4 mile project. We own the property on 4 mile with the intention of building down there. So what's our overall facility plan with all those things? So I was analyzing these and I go, you know what? One of the things I really believe in is transparency. So if we're saying as leaders that these are the core issues, then we need to share those with the church. So you know why we're doing what we're doing and what we're trying to do. So what I did is I took those core issues and I put them in the order that I want to talk about them, not in the order of importance, just I wanted to talk about them in this order. So that's the order you get them, but we're going to talk about all of them. So first is the structural leadership change. And if, as you noticed, if you're here during the business meeting, a couple things are going to happen here. And starting in February, starting next week, we're going to have nominations in the bulletin. And so you have a chance to nominate elders and deacons for their positions. So February 4th, I'll be giving a sermon on elders and what it looks like to be an elder at North Park. February 11th, I'll be giving a sermon on deacons and what it looks like to be a deacon at North Park. And then in the end of February, all of the people who have been nominated will be evaluated by the deacons and pastors, and those that are qualified will be contacted. Then the end of March, that ballot will be published after they're given time to evaluate, and the elders go through a kind of interview process. At the end of April, we'll have a vote, and on May 5th, we'll have a new leadership team, and we'll all meet together and discuss kind of these core issues and key initiatives for 2018. So that will be completed by May 5th. Next, we have the rewriting of position statements and our statement of faith. The first issue that came up, go ahead and throw it up on there. When we were looking at the current Constitution, the question was raised, okay, right now in the document it says if someone has ever been a party of divorce, even if it was before they were a believer, they can't serve as an elected official. And so some members was like, we need to address that. And so we promised to address that. And one of the ways that we're going to address that is I believe that one of the best ways to look at issues is to read. So there's this book, it's called Remarriage After Divorce in Today's Church, Three Views, and I love these counterpoint series. So what they do is they have one person arguing for one point, and then the other people arguing for different points, and they interact with the argument, and then after they interact with the argument, the person that wrote that point then interacts with their arguments with it. So they're really good. So we're, as an elder is going to look at that book, and we're going to let the church know when we're going through that. Another issue that was brought up in this was what are women's roles in ministry? What does the church believe about women's roles in ministry? So this book is called Two Views on Women in Ministry, but it's actually four views. It's too complementarian, too egalitarian. And so elders, we will evaluate this. We'll make this available to the church so you can read as well, and we'll process through this. The last issue was really just the doctrinal statement. When I was at First Baptist and we were sitting in a new members meeting, and we were reading through the document, and it said that Adam existed in a sinless and happy state. And I'm like, okay, what's a happy state? Is Michigan a happy state? Well, you know, in the summer it's a happy state, in the winter not so much. So there was a lot of stuff like that in the doctrinal statement at First Baptist, where we just said, you know, this needs some clarification. And so, and when I'm looking through our document, a lot of it is exactly the same as what First Baptist used to be, because a lot of it's just pulled from the MRBC doctrinal statement. And so walking through that with the elders to really evaluate every single word that we use so that we can communicate what we believe in a way that's clear, that's concise, and that when we walk through with new members, we can walk them through a document that shows this is who North Park is, where it's our language and not necessarily someone else's language. So that's a process that the elders will do, maybe taking one document a month and studying the scriptures together. And this does two things. One, it helps us come up with a doctrinal statement that really flows from North Park. But two, it really helps our elders learn the scriptures and learn why we believe what we believe. And obviously, we're going to get elders that know the scriptures and know the doctrines, but it helps us unify around God's word. So I'm excited about that. Next is an overall facility plan. Now, when I first met with Ken Floyd, and he said, I'm going to pass your resume on to North Park, I said, awesome. And so one of the first things me and Sandy did is we came over here, we drove around the building, we parked over there, and we prayed. And I looked, and I go, wow, this place is landlocked. Where are they going to build more seating if we grow? And where is the parking going to come from if we grow? And so we have an issue at North Park, which is a good issue, in that when we grow, we don't have really a lot of space to put people. So we need to start thinking through seating. How are we going to find ways to get more seating? Find ways for those wonderful people in the balcony to have less obstructive views so they can see me. And I'll confess, like the first 4 weeks, I never looked up there. I'm just not used to looking up there. So I love you guys. If I don't look up, it's just habit. I just forget that there's just people up there. This is new to me. But we want to create seating. We want to create parking. Another issue is that one of the first weeks I came in, I said, okay, it's time to go to the bathroom. I went in there, and it was very crammed. I don't know if you've ever been in our bathrooms, but they're small. And so I'm thinking through logistically, you have someone who's handicapped, and they're visiting the church, and there's just not a lot of space to get a handicapped chair in there. So those are things we need to think about, the bathrooms. In the children's ministry, they're doing wonderful things, making it look great. And we have these big, ugly windows. And so how do we make that so that can be a beautiful place for parents as they come in and they check their children in? Wow, this is an awesome, welcoming place. How do we create structures so we can prepare ourselves for growth now? Now, what I'm saying is I'm not promising this year we're going to increase the seating and we're going to remove barriers and we're going to build new parking and we're going to put new windows. I can't promise those things. What I am saying is that we are going to be looking at an overall facility plan so we can have a plan. Because if the plan is to go to 4 Mile Project, the 4 Mile property, we have to create structures now so that we have room to grow here so that we can get to the point where we can go somewhere. Or we need to evaluate, is there a way to make this facility work? But those are all things that we need to think about. And so that's part of, that's why I'm going to love having the administrative deacons, because they can take time to say, if we as elders say, you know what, we really want to do this initiative, and unleash the administrative deacons to get some quotes and find the best ways to make that happen. And then next, this is where it starts to get fun. The vision. Now, one of the questions that was brought to me when I was interviewing was, what's your vision for North Park? And I said, I don't know. But I said it for this reason. What worked at First Baptist in Lowell won't necessarily work at North Park. What worked at Feasterville Baptist in Philadelphia won't necessarily work for North Park. Vision is something that God gives you through prayer as you get to know his people, know their needs, know the culture. So I don't yet have this is exactly where we're headed, and this is how we're going to get there. That's something that's going to come through prayer, and as the elders wrestle through the needs of North Park together, we're going to prayerfully look at where to head. But I wanted to share with you four things that I think the vision is going to have, because I think these four core values are so central today in our culture. And the first is discipleship. You know, we are called to go and make disciples of all the nations. You know, this is a call, but interesting enough, when you make that verse, the verb there, the action step, the thing that we're called to do is to make disciples. And we make disciples as we're going. This is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. The command there is to make disciples. We do that while we're going. And we do that by bringing people to come to know Jesus and baptizing them. And we do that by teaching. And teaching doesn't mean just up here. It means that when there's a new believer, they don't know the normal things. Wait, what? I'm not supposed to do that? Oh, I didn't realize that. And so we teach them what it looks like to observe God's commands. But the amazing thing is that God says there that I am with you to the very end of the age. So how do we make discipleship a priority? And I think that one of the things about discipleship is that a lot of us don't know how to disciple others because we've never been discipled ourselves. And so what does that look like? Well, in the life of Jesus, he had a lot of followers, a lot of disciples. And we see in Luke 10 that he sends out the 70. He sends out the 70 to go and do ministry. But then outside the 70, he also had the 12 disciples that he met with and did ministry with and did everything together with. And then from the 12, he had the 3. Peter, James, and John. So when I look at our church, I think of that we want the 12. We want a group of people that can live life together and care for each other and serve together and do ministry together. But then on top of that, the thing that's missing at most churches is the 3. And really it was 4 because Jesus was part of that. But most churches, we just often get so busy with everything else that we don't have this small group of people that intimately know us. Because when you're in a group of 12 to 20 and you're with husbands and wives and everything else like that, it's pretty intimidating to go, I'm really struggling in my marriage. But when you're with three other guys, it's not, you can say, man, you can be really honest. Guys can be honest about their struggles that they're having. Ladies can be honest about the struggles that they're having. And so how do we create a structure, create space, create time to make these groups of three to five really important? I think that'll be really important for North Park moving forward. But not only discipleship, but the home. I believe that the home is the primary place where faith is nurtured. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind," or strength, sorry, in this one. "These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your foreheads and symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Here's the idea. Moms, dads, grandparents, listen closely. The discipleship of your children and grandchildren is your responsibility, not the church's. Let me say it again. The discipleship of your children is your responsibility, not the church's. So what is the church's responsibility then? Because the church does have a responsibility. We're not a drop-off discipleship destination. We're a place that's going to support you, resource you, prepare you, equip you, partner with you in the discipleship of your kids and grandkids. But this goes beyond that. It goes on to marriage too. Because when a marriage is thriving, the home thrives. So as a church, we need to be coming alongside couples and helping them have thriving marriages. So home is going to be priority. So we want to partner with you as a church to help you disciple your kids, to help you in your marriage, to help you disciple your grandkids, and to be a source of help, of resources, of equipment. When I was a First Baptist and we had our kid, and I think I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because it's really important to me. You know, I remember holding that baby and thinking, I now am responsible for another human, and being scared to death. First off, they're so fragile. I'm just like sitting there. I'm really nervous to hold little babies. Still, even I mean, I feel like I forgot the skill after like the kids got two. And so when people are like, "Here's my baby," I'm like scared. And I remember holding Joshua and being scared. Well, first off, when he came out, you know, the Sandy was a belly, so they did the C-section. We just walked in there. We're like, "We're gonna have a kid at 2 o'clock." And we walked in there like, "Okay, it's 2 o'clock. We're going to have your kids." So we didn't have to go through the whole, pain, all that stuff. We just walked in, strolled in. They took the baby out, and we're like, "Okay, we're good." We knew exact date and time ahead of time. It's awesome. I highly recommend it. I mean, other than like the, for me at least, Sandy had the whole pain and the cuts and stuff. But for me, it was great. So Joshua was born, and they pull him out, and he starts crying. And I said, "Hi, Joshua." And it was the best moment ever. He all of a sudden stopped crying. And it was almost like he smiled, like, "This is awesome." And he held my little hand, and they peed on me. And I was like, "Damn." So it was this wonderful, sweet moment. And then, but the point being that I was worried. How do I do this? Right? There was no manual. I mean, there were some manuals, but they weren't really very much help because their index is bad, and you're like, "I don't know how to read this. It's confusing." But I was like, how do I pray for my kids? How do I pray with them? What does this look like? What does family prayer time look like? And at First Baptist, we had this initiative called the 752 campaign. We pray for our family 7 days a week, with our family 5 days a week, and with a spouse or prayer partner 2 days a week. And so Joshua was three or four, I don't remember, and we got these prayer calendars, and if we prayed as a family, he could go put a Spider-Man sticker on the calendar, and he likes Spider-Man. So we'd pray, and he'd go put a Spider-Man sticker. And then if we ever forgot a day, "Dad, we forgot to pray." "Yeah, you're right." And his initial concern was for the Spider-Man sticker. And so it became a pattern. We prayed every night. And eventually, the calendar just kind of went away, and now we don't miss a prayer night. Because the church gave us a tool to help us make prayer a priority in our family. So I want to be a church that gives tools, gives resources to help parents disciple their kids. Next is prayer. So in Acts 12, 19, James, remember Peter, James, and John, James is the first one of the disciples to be martyred. He's killed with the sword. And so the people were happy about that. So they got Peter, and they arrested Peter. And it seems clear from the context that their intention is to kill Peter. And so Peter's in prison, and while he's in prison, this angel comes to him and leads him out of the prison and leads him to Mary's house. But here's what I want to point out, two verses. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And then verse 12, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Prayer is powerful. It moves mountains. And so as a church, we need to make prayer a priority. And I'm going to share one of the ways we're going to do that in a little bit when we get to the objectives for this year. Next, Bible study. In Acts 17, 10 to 12, it's talking about the Bereans. It says in verse 10, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness. Listen to that. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. May we be a church that looks at the scriptures and examines them, and that you question what I say in the way that you go home and study it for yourself and say, is this what God is saying? And Psalm 1, it said, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. What does that kind of person look like? The person who delights in the law of the Lord, the person who meditates day and night? That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. If we want to be a church that prospers, a church that grows, both in maturity and even numerically, we need to be rooted in God's word consistently. So we're going to talk about that in a minute too. And the next, an overall discipleship strategy and alignment. Matthew 28, 19 to 20, which we already read, talks about making disciples as we're going about and baptizing and teaching. But I would suggest that in most of our churches, we've treated discipleship more like a menu than a map. If you ever go to a restaurant, I recently had to be gluten-free, and I hate it. It's miserable. It's horrible. And so I go to these restaurants, and I look, and I have to evaluate every single thing on the menu and look at it and try and figure out what's best for me and what looks good but I can't have, which is a lot of things, and look at those things. But I think in church, we've kind of treated discipleship like that too. You know, I look at the menu of the church. You know, I put my ABFs here. I'll put that on the menu, and I'll put the home groups here on the menu, and we kind of treat it that way. And we don't really have a plan to get people from A to B and a strategy to invest in them and to get them in these relationships of 12 and these relationships of 3 to 5 and how to get people to be maturing believers. And so a discipleship strategy looks at how can we create a map to get people to that part rather than just a menu. You pick and choose what you think is best. And then secondly, how do we move someone from first-time visitor to replicating disciple maker? So those are the questions we ask. And then lastly, ministry evaluation. We ask questions like, are we doing too much? Are the things we are doing effective? Are we creating competing ministries that have the same purpose, but they're competing against each other? Do the ministries that we have align with our overall discipleship strategy? Well, if we don't have a discipleship strategy, then it's hard for them to align. And so those are kind of the core issues, but I want to boil them down to the 2018 objectives. So from those core issues, here are the objectives. One, transition smoothly into our new leadership model. That's so important. And I believe that we have the structures in place to do that. Two, start working through our doctrinal and position statements. Start working through those as an elder board once that's in place. Three, evaluate our facilities, and continue making improvements of our current building now to facilitate growth. There's been a lot of great improvements over the years. This sanctuary looks fantastic. I don't know who did that, but it's awesome. I really like it. Downstairs, the venue looks, it's a fantastic place. If we need an overflow, it's a great room. So there's been improvements making. Moving the kids' wing over to all be in one spot to check in is a wonderful thing. It makes it a lot easier for parents. So there's been improvements going on. We want to continue to make improvements to set ourselves up for growth. Next, pray for each other. In your bulletin, you should have a document that says, be unified in prayer, praying for each other. And if you pull this out right now, please. So what we have a couple different structures in our church to pray for each other. We have a prayer link that gets sent out when there's emergency prayer requests. We have the North Park Baptist Facebook page, which we just started, where people can post prayer requests as they come. Pastor Tom does a great job with the care and prayer every week and giving us things that we can pray for. But when I first started here, I grabbed I'm struggling to find words today. The green thing with the names of all the people. Directory. That thing. I grabbed the directory, and I just open it up, and I'm praying through these names. But I don't know anything about some of you. I mean, I've met you. I know your name. But I don't know what you need to be prayed for. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to send an email to the church asking them to send prayer requests to me. But then as I thought about it, I'm like, wouldn't it be better if we all prayed for each other? If it wasn't just me praying for our church, if we cared for each other and prayed for each other. So I had this idea that what if the whole church body, everybody, wrote down some long-term prayer requests that we could pray for each other, pray for the whole church. So as we have our prayer time in the morning, we can pull out this document and I can look at the document and find somebody and I can start praying through and I can know how I can be praying for them. And so I wrote some examples for us. You don't have to put down five. That's a lot, but I was being thorough. So if you want to put down five or want to put down one, that's fine. But for us, the salvation of some of the members of Sandy's family is a big one. The wisdom as me and Sandy pursue foster care or fostering to adopt, that's one of our desires. That's one of the reasons why we brought Kai into our home is because we want our children to get used to having a different person that's not from our family in our home because we want to be people that, I mean, there's so many kids that need a forever home, and we want to be a place where those kids can come and know they're loved and valued and have a father and a mother, but more importantly, a heavenly father. And then three, for Kai, as he wraps up his senior year and makes decisions about college and his future. Four, for me, as I seek to lead well here at this church. And five, for Sandy, as he balances work, home, and the responsibilities that come from being a pastor's wife. Now, that's five. You don't need five. But on the back, there's a space to put the name of your family or a name of your individual. If you're an individual, you can put that. And then a space for some long-term prayer requests. Now, if you're like, man, I didn't bring a phone or I didn't bring a pen and I don't have a pen, that's okay. If you have a phone, you can actually go on your mail right now. I'm giving you permission to do this. You can go on your phone right now, go to your mail, and you can email this to Bev. If you are like, I want a time to think about this and think about what I'm going to write down, you can take it home with you. You can think about it. You can bring it back next week. You can email Bev at some point this week. But I know this. A lot of times, I walk away with church with a lot of different things on my mind. And if I take this and I just put it back in my... But once again, if you didn't fill it out today, you can email that to the office. I'll send a reminder email this week. But I just picture, what would it look like if as a church, how would that increase unity if we're praying earnestly for each other, by name, for our real issues? What would that do for our love for each other? Because I've found that when I pray for people, it causes a deeper love than when I don't. And so I want to be a church that prays for each other. Next, also at the Welcome Center, there's a place for you to sign up to receive that document. So we're not going to just like publish that document. So like a visitor comes, we're like, hey, here's a document about all the things for our church. It's going to be a place where you can sign up. And so we'll give those documents to everybody that signed up to receive those prayer documents so we can be praying for each other. Next, we want to read the Bible together. And on February 18th, which is in a couple weeks after we do the elders and deacons, I'm going to be talking about a Bible study method that will help you as we walk through Romans. And back at the Welcome Center, there's a place to sign up. But what I love, if we're reading God's word together, is that we're all reading the same thing. And then you'll have questions. Well, I didn't really understand that verse. And at First Baptist, we went on a reading plan together starting in September. And what happened is that the conversation started to change because people were discussing things that they've been reading throughout the week. And so I have a whole reading plan set aside for Romans. You can jump in at any time. You can jump in later. You can jump in right at the beginning. But it's a way for us to read God's word together. And then I'll be preaching, so you'll be reading about what I'm going to be preaching out about before I preach about it. And then you can be more critical of me. No, I'm joking. Then it'll hopefully prepare your heart for what God will say through his word on Sunday mornings. On February 19th, we're going to start reading through that, and then the following Sunday, we'll start preaching through Romans. And then another objective is to grow together in unity and community. So I'd encourage you, if you're not plugged into an ABF, to do that, and also if you're not plugged into a home group, to do that. They're signed up for the new home groups. They start February 6th back at the Welcome Center, but we'd love for you to get plugged into those ways to grow together in unity and community. And lastly, my promise is that we'll prayerfully seek God's clear direction for our church, that we will be praying and asking God to guide us. Because, look, if I'm in charge of the ship, we're in trouble. But if God's in charge of the ship and I am trying to follow him and be his under-shepherd along with the elders and seeking God's direction, then I'm confident that God is going to do great things. So as the elders come, look for people that are going to be humble and looking to serve God and follow God's lead, because this is his church. It's not mine, it's not yours. It's his church, and guess what? The gates of hell can't stand against it. He is the one in charge. So we humbly come as people and say, God, we want to serve you. We want to follow your direction. We want to go the way you want us to go. And sometimes that'll mean that we may have to do things that are tough, that are hard. You know, it's not easy to go up to a stranger and tell them about Jesus. It's not easy to invite our neighbor to church. There's that risk. You know, you go, is Pastor Phil going to talk about his kid peeing on him? You know, there's that fear. You know, what's going to happen when we invite our friends to church? But we go past that fear and we trust that God is going to do something awesome. And so that's my prayer for North Park. So let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you that we have a chance today to look at some of the things that our leadership said. These are the core issues. And to look forward as a church. And God, I pray that we'll be a church that unites around your word, that we study it together, that we conform to it, that we allow your word to change the way we think. God, I pray that we'll be a church that prays for each other, that earnestly loves each other and cares for each other, so that when one of us suffers, all of us suffer. And when one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. And God, I pray that you'll help us to move forward, be a church that seeks your direction and follows it clearly, even when it's difficult and when it's joyful too. God, give us wisdom and direction. In your name we pray. Amen.